Let's pray. Father, we do stand right here now in Your power, Lord, not our own. And it is You, Lord, alone that we worship this day. May all our thoughts, may all our hearts, may all our minds be of one accord now as we look to Your Word and seek to learn more about You, who You are, and how You are leading us in this life. Lord, may all that is spoken this day be Yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you hadn't figured it out, that song, the one we sang as a choir, is our praise song this month. And it's a beautiful hymn that I hope we can all learn. The words are so powerful, so magnificent. I'm almost ready just to say, let's share in communion now and go home. But, you know, I only work an hour a week, and so I don't want to short you any. So I'm gonna take care of a few more minutes here this morning. But it's good to see you all, and it's good to be back. I took a couple days this week and got away, went up to our little house up at Wolf Laurel and spent some time up there. And that song just going through my mind, I knew we were going to be singing it today. And it just it's a source of a lot of inspiration. I hope you find that way as well. And I got a lot of work done this week, despite what some people may say about me. I did do a little bit. Got a lot of stuff planned as far as our confirmation class and sermons and all. I've already hit a couple people up this morning with things that come to me this week that I need done. So I may be getting all of you involved in something here for it. That's my goal anyway. But I just look forward to these next few months coming up to to Christmas. Can't believe I'm even mentioning Christmas, but we're already practicing cantata in the choir, and so it is it's on its way, folks. Time does not wait on any of us. We need to be we need to pray a lot about our church, and we need to lift one another up continually. So let's begin that today as we come here and carry it through in these weeks and months ahead. Title of the sermon this morning, I kind of cut that last verse off, verse 3 off, because I just wanted it to end with the title of the sermon, If You Are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. Now, Satan speaking to Jesus there now. He's asking him that question, if you are the Son of God. Now, I've thought about that a lot this week, that phrase, and when I speak that, you know, I've said those very same words, you know, had my little doubts here and there, and sometimes big doubts, and just wonder about, you know, is it for real? Is this the real thing? Is God really this great God that we say He is? And I don't know. Maybe you never had those kind of doubts. I do. I have those questions from time to time for various reasons. But I just thinking about that this week, and thinking about how doubt comes about. And I read this little story. I heard this told about these two fellows that were watching, had a busy week. They worked together, and they had sat down on Friday afternoon after it was all over with, the week was done. They were watching this old cowboy movie. And the cowboys, it was the scene, you know, like in many of the old westerns, where the good guy was being pursued by this band of outlaws. You know, they were chasing him to get his gold or his silver or whatever, you know. And him and horse are just flat out across the plateau out there. And then you see over here, they show a scene, you know, and there's a cliff there. Well, you know, you just know that this cowboy's coming up this cliff. What's he going to do? Well, the one guy punches his buddy and says, I'll bet you my paycheck against yours that he runs right off that cliff. The guy says, okay, well, I'll take that bet. Well, sure enough, the cowboy comes right there and, of course, just jumps right off the cliff out into the wide open spaces, you know, to escape the pursuers. Of course, he has a good outcome. The horse, of course, isn't hurt. He jumps right into water and he swims the cowboy right over to the side after falling 653 feet or something like that, you know. But he swims on out. But the guy, he says, you got that right. So he paid up to him. You know, he gave him his paycheck there, just like, you know, the bet was. The other guy, after a little bit, he was kind of feeling guilty about taking his buddy's money like that. Because, see, he had seen that movie before, and he knew that the horse was going to jump off the cliff. So conscious, you know, this being, you know, good friendship here, you know, his conscience got the best of him. He says, I'm just going to have to be honest with you. I'm sorry. He says, I'm going to give you your money back. He said, I kind of cheated on that bet. Said, I knew that the horse was going to jump because I've seen the movie before. Well, the fella, his buddy says, well, he says, you know, I've seen the movie before too, and I knew that he had jumped off before, but I just didn't believe he'd do it a second time. Doubt. All it takes is just a little bit of doubt in there somewhere, doesn't it? To make us do foolish things sometime. To make bad decisions, poor judgments. Folks, we can just get a little bit of doubt cast into us as a Christian person. As a person of real faith. And it can cause us to do all kinds of things that will result in our brokenness, in our emptiness, in our complete and utter depression. Just a little bit of doubt. You see, Satan has the advantage in a sense. Because, see, he doesn't have to turn you into a Satan worshiper where you're marching around with "I worship Satan" as your sign, you know. All he has to do is create enough doubt in you, just a little doubt in you, to distract you from the things that are important in life, from the purpose that God has called you to. All he has to do within a church body like us right here, is to sow enough seeds of doubt or dissension or confusion to distract us from the purpose that he's called us to. That's the thing that Satan has to do. And that's simple. You see, now we have to, you know, Jesus has said this crazy thing, like he wants all of us. He wants every part of our being, all of who we are. He doesn't want just a little bit of us on Monday or just an inch worth on Sunday. He wants the whole nine yards of us every day, every week, every year, lifetime. Now that's a hard bill to feel. That's a hard thing to feel. But thank goodness that Jesus has come. He has given His life for us. He has taught us. He has instructed us. And He has left us with this wonderful thing called the Holy Spirit that abides with us continually and gives us direction and guidance throughout our lives. Thank God for that. And He's given us teaching like today's Scripture. Now, most of the time when you've heard this passage preached, you've probably heard them talk about the three ways that Jesus was tempted there. You know, turn stones into bread. Jesus was hungry. The second way, you know, he took Jesus up on the pinnacle of the temple and said, you know, throw yourself down. You know, the angels will pick you up if you are the Son of God. And the third way, he said, he took him to the high mountain where all the kingdoms of the world were visible. And he said, you know, these are all yours if you'll just worship at my feet. Now those are the three ways that Jesus was tempted. But in this, I want to look at something this morning just a little bit different. I want to look at more of the subtle ways. Not the upfront, in-your-face, frontal attack, but kind of the subtle ways that Satan attempts to sow seeds of doubt in our lives. First of these is... you've heard this before. The first way that he sows these seeds of doubt is after we have high points in our life. Look at the Scripture today where it's situated. What has just happened to Jesus? He's just been baptized by John. The Spirit has descended upon him like a dove. The Father's voice was heard throughout. You know, this is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased. High point. Huge moment in the life of Jesus. It was an affirmation from the Father Himself that Jesus was exactly who He was going to claim to be. High point. He goes out into the wilderness. And one thing I want to note there is that the language that many of our Bibles and the translations say, tempted, while that's a good word, you got to understand that God did not send Jesus out there so He would fail. He didn't send Him out there enticing Him to sin. He was sent Him out to be tested, to be tried. So there's a big difference there. And know that He did not send out. And know that God does not tempt you. He will not put you in temptation. He may allow you to be tested. He may allow you to be tried. But He does not desire you to fall and to make a mess. He does not desire you to sin. Now I'll move on from that. But I want you to understand that and know that in no way, shape, or form does that happen. We are challenged. We have to face seeds of doubt when we have those high points, just like Jesus at baptism. Elijah is another perfect example. You go back, I believe it's 1 Kings. In one chapter there, Elijah defeats all the prophets and priests of Baal. and slays them all because God poured out the fire from heaven and consumed the altar that had been built there just at His word when the priests and prophets of Baal had been marching around and chanting and cutting themselves and stuff for hours upon hours. Elijah just merely said, "Lord, do it." And He happened. He is at a high point. But before we get through the next chapter in Kings, what's happened to Elijah? He's running for his life. He's scared to death. Jezebel, he has angered Jezebel, and she's seeking him out to kill him because he's wiped out all her prophets and priests for the god that she worshiped, Baal. In just a short time there, Elijah had gone from top of the hill to hiding in caves and fleeing for his life. We need to be on guard at those high points in our life because we know, we must know. Understand it here now. If you didn't know it before, you need to understand it and you're going to know it today. When those high points come, you can be sure that somewhere, today, tomorrow, next week, next month, you're going to be challenged. They're going to be the opportunity is going to be there for Satan to sow seeds of doubt. Be on guard. The second place that Satan attempts to sow seeds of doubt comes when we realize that temptation is a struggle of the heart, mind, and soul, not just a physical struggle. It's an inward situation. The seeds of doubt are sown inwardly rather than outwardly. You see, Jesus in that third temptation, He went up on the mountain where He could see, what the Scripture says, where He could see all the kingdoms of the world. Now, we know that this was an inward thing. This was a spiritual sense that this happened because there is no mountain on the face of the earth, even in that day and time in the Middle East, where all the kingdoms of the known world at that time were visible. It's not there. So we know that we're being talked, what's being talked about here is an inward struggle. Satan came to Jesus and spiritually revealed to Him these kingdoms and showed Him what was before Him and told Him that they would be His if he just knelt down before Him. Look in your, if you have a chance sometime, look in the Scripture at James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. James says this, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." You see, desire is what first leads us away. That desire for something that we don't have, something that we would want. How many times has a husband or a wife been unfaithful to the other person, and it just happened just totally random out of the blue? No, the first thing that happens there is that there is a desire for something, for someone that you shouldn't have. That desire comes in. There's something, that some kind of connection that's made somewhere, whether it's at the office or at one of the kids' activities or in the church. It's the desire that first enters in, that little doubt about, you know, just exactly who it is maybe that you really love or that you should spend the rest of your life with. Desire comes into play. Stealing, nobody goes out and just, or very few, just randomly steal something. First, there's a desire. You know, I want what Dale's got. So I want, you know, yeah, I really like that. So when he's asleep tonight, you know, he really won't miss that. I can go get that and he won't really miss it. You know, there's a desire that starts, and when we allow it to fester and build and manifest itself, it becomes sin. It's what James said. Temptation begins with a desire. It's an inner struggle. Folks, our the seeds of doubt are sown within. Those seeds of doubt, those seeds of discontent, come from within, not just from without. The third thing that Satan attempts to sow, the third way that Satan attempts to sow those seeds of doubt, is when we confront Satan when Satan has been put behind us, so to speak, we have the opinion, or we have the idea that that's all we ever will see of Satan again. That he'll never be there no more. Well, I'm going to tell you, that's not so. It's not scriptural. Jesus, when the temptations were completed and Satan departed from him, if you go to the Luke passage, it doesn't say it in Matthew, but if you go to the Luke passage where it deals with the temptation of Jesus, it said Satan departed from him now, waiting for a more opportune time. Well, did Satan ever come back to Jesus? Did Jesus ever have to deal with Satan again? Tempting? Well, if with Peter, look at Peter. Peter came to him and rebuked Jesus when Jesus was talking about having to go to the cross. Peter, what did he say? He said, no, Jesus, you're not going to do that. That's not going to happen. Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." In the garden, as Jesus was about to face the cross, he encountered Satan once again. He overcame him. But folks, we don't need to be fooled into the fact of saying, just because I have accepted Jesus Christ in my life, and I accept Him as Lord and Savior, and I know He's paid the penalty for everything that I've ever done, and there's nothing I can do to earn it. I've put Satan behind me, but I'm going to tell you what, Satan's going to peek his head back up. He's going to be around the corner every time you take a misstep, every time you get weak, every time you take your guard down, he will be there. Don't be mistaken. Don't believe that Satan is gone and banished for good. Jesus was through with Satan when he was resurrected and when he ascended into heaven. And when we'll be through with Satan is in the resurrection when we're standing beside Jesus there. Doubt comes when we feel guilt over the fact that we have to keep confronting Satan. Don't feel guilty about having to keep dealing with Satan. Because if you're not dealing with Satan, chances are you're in his back pocket. So rejoice in the fact that Satan is a thorn in your side. It means that he hadn't got you and he's working to get you. Fourth, Satan attempts to sow seeds of doubt when we're tempted through our own gifts. When he uses our own gifts to cause us to have doubt. Perfect example, you think about some of the preachers that, televangelists in particular, good men who have done great work. But then all of a sudden you see these guys are real charismatic. You know, they have people just follow them by the droves. You know, hundreds and thousands of people. But then, you know, all of a sudden, this charismatic nature of this person turns out to be not such a good thing because they begin to feel all important and self-important, and it all becomes about them rather than about Jesus. We've seen it happen before. One that I remember from growing up down near Charlotte was Jim Baker in the PTL club. If you've been around long, you've heard that story and you remember when that happened. Jim Baker started out as a very, very charismatic preacher, preaching the Word of God, doing a lot of good work for people. But it all became about him because the money and the fame and the wealth came. It all became him. Satan used his strength to put doubt and to cause him to fall. Think about someone who is super intelligent. People that just have all the brain power I could ever hope for. I'm humble, what can I say? And proud of it, yes, of course. But how about the person that's so smart, and they just began to intellectualize everything and rationalize everything and just can't find a place for God to fit in? It's easy to happen for those people who have that kind of intelligence. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says this, Paul says this, verses 9 and 10. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities rather than in the power of Christ. Rather that the power of Christ may be upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then He is strong. Folks, let's rely on the strength of Christ rather than our strength. You know, someone who's a real strong person, physically strong, and I won't compare myself to that. Let's say Alan. Alan's big and strong. Alan can pick up a lot of weight. I know he can. He can pick up a heavy burden. You know, that strength that he has there can also be his downfall, because he may not be willing to ask for help when he really could use it. Because he's big and strong, he can carry it. Next thing you know, he's all down in his back and everything because he's tried to do more than he could. That's the way we can be as Christians. We rely on our strength to do it, our ingenuity to do it, our good looks or intelligence or whatever our strength is. Folks, rely on Christ. Put yourself second. Don't depend on you. Depend on Jesus, because He paid the price for you. Doubts can come when our strength fails. We should be dependent on Jesus. Finally, doubts come when we feel alone. This story of Jesus' temptation. You ever thought about this? The story that we read about the temptation of Jesus had to be told by Jesus to His disciples. There was nobody with Him. He was all by Himself. Why did Jesus tell this story to His disciples? Why did they record it so that you and I could read it and ponder it and learn from it? It's because Jesus wanted you to know that you are not alone. That He has been through those same things that you have been through. He has felt the same aloneness that you have felt, and you don't need to feel that way anymore. Doubts come in when we feel like we're in this thing by ourselves. I want you to know that you're not in it by yourself. That the Lord and God of the universe has been through it just like you have, and He's with you today. If you are the Son of God, all kinds of doubts we can raise. But know this, if you put your doubt and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, He will never leave you, never forsake you, and you can experience the risen Lord. Today, there's no better way to dispel the doubt that the world can leave in us than in coming to the table and experiencing and sharing in communion with one another. The means by which grace, God's wonderful grace, can become part of us and can become real in our lives. Practicing what Jesus taught His disciples to do. This morning, prepare your hearts as we come to worship through communion.